Open your Bibles with me to the book of Habakkuk, and tonight we are in chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. There's a cartoonist by the name of Dave Mercier who wrote a comic strip about fears, and he demonstrated how alike are the fears of children and adults. For example, take a look at this one. Children fear doctors. Adults fear doctors' bills. See how similar they are? Take a look at this one. Children fear bad dreams. Adults fear unfulfilled dreams. Oh, there's some truth to that. Take a look at this one. Children fear strangers. Adults fear crippling social anxiety. But I think you'll be able to all relate to this next one. Children fear clowns. Adults fear clowns. And that is especially relevant in light of recent events. Well, these are funny because they demonstrate that more or less, yeah, we kind of fear the same things. And likewise, everywhere you go, you find people with the same struggles, people who are asking the same questions, people who are wrestling with basically the same doubt. And that is why in the book of Habakkuk, God allows us to sort of peek behind the curtain and see a man of God wrestling with some of the biggest questions and some of the most common issues that man has ever dealt with. And let me remind you that Habakkuk, his name, actually means to wrestle. And sure enough, that's what he's doing. In a sense, he is wrestling with these questions, and he's wrestling with God. Now, in review, let me remind you, Habakkuk is living in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen. They'd already been conquered by the Assyrians because of their idolatry and because of the sin that was running rampant in the land, and they simply would not repent. Finally, God judged them. The Assyrians came. Israel fell. In the southern kingdom of Judah, they should have learned from Israel's mistakes. But instead of learning from their mistakes, they decided that instead they would repeat their mistakes. Meanwhile, Habakkuk is watching all of this happen, and he is so frustrated because he sees evil running rampant throughout the land. He sees evil doers succeeding. He sees the innocent suffering. And he has prayed and prayed and prayed. In fact, he began this book saying, "How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen?" He has prayed and prayed and prayed, but he's frustrated because it seems to him like nothing is happening. It feels like his prayers aren't getting above the ceiling. And so in this book, we see Habakkuk asking some questions that many people have asked over the years. He wants to know, God, why? Why is there so much evil? Why is there so much sin? Why is there so much suffering? And he wants to know, God, why don't you do something about it? Now, these are common questions, questions that maybe some of you once wrestled with or someone you know is wrestling with them now. God answered Habakkuk in chapter 1, and God said, I am doing something about it. I'm preparing the Chaldeans to come and to judge Judah. They're going to be my instrument of judgment. Well, this led to a second crisis for Habakkuk. How could God use the Chaldeans / Babylonians? How could God use them, those who were worse, to judge those who were better? Now, one thing I mentioned last week is that Judah was more responsible because Judah had received more light, more revelation. Judah had seen God's miracles. Judah had heard the preaching of God's prophets. Now, God doesn't change. His word does not change. His standards do not change. But God had every right to hold Judah to a higher level and to hold Judah more accountable than he held Babylon. And so these last two Sunday nights, we've been looking at this wrestling match between Habakkuk and God, and we've noticed some things that Habakkuk did, because even though he's wrestling with God, he's doing so from the perspective of faith. And we have basically had what I would call a running outline. We started in week one, and we've kind of added to it, and we're going to continue to do that tonight. We said, here are some things that Habakkuk did, which we also can do. First of all, we said that he confronted God honestly. He confronted God honestly. And then he heard God attentively. Be ready to listen, because God does have something to say. Then we saw last week, he approached God reverently. He began the passage we looked at last week, God, by going back to those fundamental things he knew about God to be true. He didn't know how to reconcile those things with the circumstances, but he knew who God was according to his word, how God is eternal, how God is faithful, how God is holy. And Habakkuk said, God, I'm going to hold on to these things, whether I understand how it all works out or not. Brothers and sisters, as long as you have finite men trying to understand the ways of an infinite God, there are always going to be some unanswered questions. Well, when we get to chapter 2, there's a fourth thing and a fifth thing that Habakkuk did that I want us to notice as we continue to add on to our outline. We see number 4, he waited on God patiently. He waited on God patiently. Now, you're not going to like what I'm about to tell you, but when you are in the middle of a difficult situation and you either don't hear God, or you can't see God, or you hear him but you don't like what he said, or you see him and you don't like his looks and you really don't understand what he's up to, the first thing you have to do is wait. Look at verse 1. I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. I want you to notice in this verse, twice Habakkuk says, I will do this. I will do that. He is committing himself to doing certain things. He says, I will stand. And then he says, I will watch. He says, I will stand at my guard post. I will stand at my station. Now, in those days, cities, of course, had towers. And there were watchmen who were assigned to those towers. And they had the task of being on the lookout for approaching enemies so they could warn the people. Well, the man in the tower was always the first to see what was coming, good or bad. Now, that was true on a physical level. We see here it's also true on a spiritual level. The man who is in the high place with God is the first to know God's will and understand God's activity in their life. And furthermore, that watchtower, it really was a way that you could get away from everybody else. It really was a way that you could just kind of escape and get a higher perspective. I read where to stand watch was a Hebrew expression. It meant getting alone, getting to a quiet place, removing distractions. We do this so that we can tune into God and we can tune into God's word. That is exactly what you must do when you cannot find God in your situation and you don't seem to be hearing from God. It seems like in these days in which we live in the 21st century, it's hard to hear God's still small voice with all the noise around us and with the TV going and the radio blaring in the car, and we're always surrounded by a crowd, and there's just so much noise. One of the main reasons we don't hear God speak as much as we need to is because we're always connected to our cell phones or the internet or our computers or technology or checking Facebook status, and on it goes. But if you want to get God's wisdom, you've got to get disconnected from those things in order to get connected with God. You've got to get up on that watchtower where Habakkuk is in verse 1. You really want God's wisdom, you've got to tune out those other distractions so that you can tune in to him. Now, I said there were two I will statements. He says, I will stand at my guard post, at my station. And then notice he says, I will watch. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. Now, built into that statement is the belief that if Habakkuk is patient, and if he patiently waits on the Lord, God will, in his time, speak. God will respond. Thus, we sing that old hymn every now and then. We will understand it better by and by. God speaks to the person who takes time to listen. And sometimes we don't hear from God because we basically say to God, well, Lord, I've got 30 seconds. I'm really busy. Got a lot of important things to do. So I need you to tell me what's going on right now. On your mark, get set, go. And then we wonder why it just doesn't work that way. Habakkuk said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to station myself on that lookout tower. And he said, I'm going to watch and wait. I'm going to watch and wait. I'm going to watch and wait. And he said, I don't know the answer, but I believe by faith that God will answer the question in his time, not mine. Sure enough, God does answer. We see God's reply starting in verse 2. Verse 2 says, the Lord answered me. Write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. I'm so glad Habakkuk followed God's instructions and he wrote down the answer that God gave him. Had he not written it down, we wouldn't be here studying it tonight. But God promised to give Habakkuk a vision. I believe this vision refers to the verses we're reading tonight, the woes at the end of chapter 2, which we're going to look at next week. And then when we get to chapter 3, there's this great vision of God, one of the most beautiful and powerful passages that we see in all of God's Word. But God says, yes, Habakkuk, as you watch and wait, I'm going to give you a vision. And he said, prophet, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to make it public. He said, write it down so that one may easily read it. Some translations say, so a herald may read it. The picture here is kind of like a billboard on which something is written in such large text that a herald running by, even from a distance, would be able to see it and would be able to read it. God said, make it public like that. And God said, Habakkuk, I want you to make it permanent. He said, write it on tablets. He said, not on a scroll, but write it on a tablet. Make it clear so that generations after you can learn from it. Look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Now, those two words, appointed time, verse 3, those are some pretty important words. Those words are huge. God is concerned with timing, not time. He's always concerned with timing, not time. Everything has an appointed time. If God is sovereign, then in reality, there are no accidents in life. There are only appointments. Time is irrelevant to God, which is why he can't be early, won't be late. And so we wait on his timing. Now, remember this principle. Delay is not denial. Delay is not denial. God said, though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. God says, I do things my way in my time. He says, I don't hurry. I won't be pushed. I will act. And when I do, I will do the right thing in the right way, but it'll be my timetable, Habakkuk, and not yours. Now, knowing that makes us expectant. We can be patient. I promise you, no matter how dark your situation may be at any particular time, God will, in his time, turn on the light. He won't leave you in the dark. He will break his silence. He will speak into your situation, and he will keep his word to you. He will keep his promises that are written down in this book to you. And so God is telling Habakkuk about this vision that he is going to receive. One other thing I want you to notice in verse 3, he says, it testifies about the end and will not lie. God says, Habakkuk, I'm giving you a vision. I'm pointing to something. This is going somewhere. It is about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it. Well, we know in the immediate context of Habakkuk chapter 2 what the it is here. It refers to the immediate application of this vision, in other words, the end of the Babylonian captivity. Though God would allow Judah to be conquered for a season, he would restore his people and, yes, fulfill all of the covenant promises that he made to his people, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we're told here in verse 3 that there's another sense in which God said that this vision was for a future and about a future. And we need to remember this text that we're reading tonight is quoted for us in the New Testament. This text is actually quoted 3 times in the New Testament. For example, the author of Hebrews quoted this passage of Scripture. And it's very interesting the way that he did so. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 37, the author of Hebrews says, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now, did you notice what the writer of Hebrews did when he quoted Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3? He took the it, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said he. The it in Habakkuk 2, 3 becomes a he in Hebrews 12, 37. He will come. He will not delay. Habakkuk, ultimately, the answer to all of your questions and the answer to all of your longings is Jesus Christ. He's telling them this is where it's going. And yes, there's so much that Habakkuk did not yet know because it had not yet been revealed. But Habakkuk knew a lot more of the gospel than most people think, as we'll see in the next verse. What did Habakkuk do? You see that Habakkuk waited on God patiently. He said, I'm going to go to my tower. I'm going to watch. He said, I'm going to wait. And God said, Habakkuk, I'm going to give you that vision at the appointed time, a vision of the future. Now, I want you to notice a fifth thing that Habakkuk did that we see in our text. That is, he trusted God completely. He trusted God completely. Even as Habakkuk was debating God, he did so from the perspective of someone who trusted that God is good and God will prevail. And Habakkuk wasn't sure how all of it would work out, but he had faith. And he doesn't have to wait long. He doesn't have to wait long for God to tell him what the answer is to his problem. God basically says to Habakkuk, yes, I am just and I do what is right, but I am going to use a more wicked nation to punish a less wicked nation. I am going to do some things that prophets and pastors and professors simply are not going to understand. And God says to Habakkuk, when I do, there's only one way for you to handle it. And what we read here in this next verse really is one of the cornerstone verses of the entire Old Testament, and really in all of the Word of God. Look at verse 4. Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Now, what we see is a contrast in verse 4. It is a contrast between people of faith and people who arrogantly trust themselves and leave God out of the picture of their lives completely. God said, look, his ego is inflated. You say, well, whose ego? Well, I think it becomes apparent as you read further that he's referring to Babylon. But there's another sense in which what God is saying about the godless person in this passage is really something that applies to every godless person. God says he is without integrity. Babylon certainly was without integrity, and the godless person is without integrity, and that they've got no moral foundation. no moral compass for what they believe and why, what is good, what is wrong, what is true, what is false. The result is evil. The result is immorality. I believe we're seeing much of this happening in our nation today. He continues talking about the godless one in verse 5. Notice he says, moreover, wine betrays. An arrogant man is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself. He collects all the peoples for himself. God is describing for Habakkuk the enemy who's coming, the enemy who is going to, for a while, conquer them, send them into exile. And yet he's also describing every lost person, in a sense. He's describing us before we were saved. He describes someone who's never satisfied. They're never satisfied. They're constantly seeking some new experience to fulfill them. Constantly looking for something to thrill them or some new achievement to make them feel important. You know, pride makes us greedy. We look at this passage and we think how the Babylonians, they constantly craved more land. They constantly craved more wealth. They constantly craved more power, more trophies, more achievements. And we read these verses and think, you know, there's been more than one dictator in history who followed this path only to then discover that it leads to disappointment and death. When we look at the beginning of verse 4 and then we look at verse 5, this is a picture of Babylon, and yet it's also a picture of this godless world in which we live. It is the picture of how the majority of people around us go through life. But remember, I said there's a contrast here. Compare that to the righteous. Notice in verse 4, the second part of that verse, but the righteous one will live by his faith. Ladies and gentlemen, the righteous will live by faith. It's not just a cliche. Habakkuk is talking here about a righteousness that we cannot achieve, a righteousness that God imputes. We receive this by faith in Christ Jesus. When we look at this verse, not only here, but as it is quoted in the New Testament, we see that this statement, the righteous or the just will live by faith, it is so important, it's so big, it may be the second most important statement found in all of Scripture, right behind Jesus is Lord. You've got Jesus is Lord, the just shall live by faith. And let me tell you how significant this statement is in verse 4, how important and how critical this is in all of the Word of God. We know that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoted this verse in Romans 1:17. In fact, he went on to write an entire systematic theology based on this one verse. Where he quoted this verse in Romans 1:17, we know that Martin Luther said that one statement is what brought him to justification by faith. He said that when he read that statement and understood it, it was like he said the true gate of paradise was opened to him. Justification, God's gracious act whereby the believing sinner is made righteous, where God gives them perfect standing in Jesus Christ. The just person is not someone who's met all of God's requirements by good works. No, they are just based on righteousness received by faith in Jesus Christ. And we are saved by faith. Notice we live by faith. This statement really is the key to the entire book. And it's not only the best answer, it really is the only answer that you will ever have when you are trying to figure out God in those tough times in life. The relationship of every human being to God who's ever lived, beginning with Adam all the way down to this present moment, can be boiled down to this one word of faith. You see, in this verse alone, you have the key to how to understand the entire history of the world. There's a great conflict raging in the world right now. It's a conflict between the proud, on the one hand, the proud in the first part of verse 4 and verse 5, and the men of faith at the end of verse 4. You've got those who have put their faith in themselves and those who have put their faith in God. And those are the only two kinds of people who've ever lived. On the one hand, you've got those who, he says in verse 4, are puffed up, that he has no integrity. This is the person who cannot be righteous with God because he's so puffed up with pride, his ego gets in his way. Then you have the righteous. And what makes them righteous is not what they do, but who they believe. Again, two kinds of people, those who trust themselves and those who trust God. In essence, what God is saying to Habakkuk is, if you want to get through tough times, don't lose your focus. Keep your faith. The righteous will live by his faith. Keep trusting and believing in me. And every time you go to a difficult situation, every time you think that you get what you don't deserve, or life deals you a bad hand, the whole ballgame will come down to your faith or your lack of faith. And life for every follower of Jesus Christ comes down to faith. It comes down to questions like these. Will God keep his word? Will God really meet my needs? Will God do what is right? Will God bring justice? Will I really overcome death? Is the gospel really true? The only way you get the right answer to these questions, and the only way you get through those dark valleys in life, is if you make up your mind, like Habakkuk, that you are going to trust God and live by faith. Habakkuk was told, he knew, hard times were coming. Might be we've got some hard times coming to our land as well. But he knew there was only one solution, only one, to live by faith. To completely trust God and what God has done. You know, somebody once said, faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It is believing in spite of consequence. It is saying, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. God bless us as we do just that.